So tonight, we're going to pick up there in Luke chapter 9, and then we're going to spend some time in Matthew and Mark as they fill in part of the story as we're continuing to study the life of Jesus. So after coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the healing of the woe with evil spirit, they were all amazed, especially at the healing of this boy with evil spirit. They were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone else was marveling at the things which Jesus did, something else was on his mind. Look what was on his mind. Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And everyone else is marveling about the wonderful things he did. This is what's on his mind. Why is it on his mind now? What happened on the Mount of Transfiguration that would affect what is on the mind of Jesus?
They finally just spoke to him.
Well, remember who he was speaking with on the Mount of Transfiguration? He was speaking with Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking about? His exodus. They were actually talking about his time of leaving. So his mind is now, the mind of Jesus is on what's ahead. And so he's trying to help the disciples become ready, but they weren't understanding what he was saying. Look what it says. It had been hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this. There are truths that we will never figure out simply by thinking about them in our minds. There are times that we can only understand if God gives us the understanding. Remember like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus? When Jesus was walking along with them, it says he opened to them the scriptures. And their hearts burn within them. There are times you're reading something in the Bible. Your mind is reading the words on the page. But while you're reading the words on the page, the Spirit of God will open what you're reading. Amen. And give you understanding. Well, this hadn't happened. God wasn't giving the disciples understanding yet. But it's interesting. Jesus continued to speak to them. So there are times the Lord will say something to us that we will not really understand till much later. But he'll still tell us, and we'll have it, and then when the understanding is given, it'll begin to make sense at that time. Now, this is only found in Matthew's gospel. So we're going to go ahead and from the Mount of Transfiguration, they traveled to Capernaum. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who received the temple tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the temple tax?" They had to pay, a drachma every year, a certain silver coin for the upkeep of the temple. And, of course, Peter said to them, "Yes." And when he had come into the house, Jesus anticipated him. Before Peter said anything, Jesus asked Peter the question, "What do you think, Simon?" Because it's Simon Peter. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take customs or taxes? From their sons or from strangers?" Strangers. And Peter said to him, "From strangers." So Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free." What's he hinting at? The temple. Who would be the son? Jesus is the son of the father of the temple. He's saying, I am the son of my father. The kings of the earth don't take taxes from their sons. And I am the son of my father. He's like he's saying, I am the son of my father. But in order that we don't offend them, nevertheless, go to the sea, cast in a hook, not a net. Notice that, just one fish. Cast in a hook and take the fish that comes up first, the first fish you catch. And when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money. Take that and give it to them for me and you. And that's exactly what happened. Peter went fishing. The very first fish he caught, he found the coin and he took it and he paid the tax. And then this story must have made quite the impression on the disciples, because this is in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have this story. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. I hope we never have that kind of dispute. There are several here that I am very dependent upon. Just a wonderful help. Many of you in various ways. I could start naming names of the ones that are there to help. But here, can I say something? Please don't compare yourself with someone else. I don't want to pick a name. Let's say Bill. We don't have a Bill, do we? Bill, don't worry about Fred. Fred, don't worry about Jerry. Okay? Don't become insecure. Look, don't compare what you do to what someone else does. Each of us has a very important role to fulfill. And let's don't get like the disciples wondering who's the most important. They got into that dispute. And Jesus, perceiving their thought, took a little child and set him by him. He just grabbed his little child and he said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me." We might think that a little child is not important, but what Jesus was saying, there's not even the simplest act. If you do it in my name, you're receiving me. It's like you're serving me directly. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is, and here's the key, for he who is least among you all will be great. So what should our goal be? To make ourselves the servant of all. You know, some people get on to me from time to time for being in the kitchen or, you know, doing some. You know what? I'm just following the instructions of my Lord. If you think that those in the kitchen, that's the least job, well, great. Then that's right where I want to be. You know? Because we're not supposed to just be the high job here at the pulpit, huh?
No, so, I do the kitchen at home, right?
Yeah, it's true. I don't. My wife takes care of all the cooking at the house. She really does. Let's by combining the different stories, Mark adds to this same account. We kind of get the full picture by the different records. It's like we're reading three different reporters reporting on the same event. Then Jesus came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" So he had heard them talking. Of course, he knew what they were talking about. But they kept silent. They were embarrassed. For on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, "If anyone desires to be first," okay, if you want to be first, and he's talking about in importance. If you want to be first in importance, here's how you make yourself the most important. You make yourself everyone else's servant. You live your life to be a servant to everyone. And that's how you become first in the Lord's kingdom. Isn't that wonderful? That we seek God's help to be a blessing to others. We don't seek greatness to be thought of as great. We seek God to help us so that we can be a help to others. And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Just like Matthew, Luke and Matthew remember this as well. But let's go to Matthew's account. We've looked at Luke and Mark so far. So Matthew adds this. Now, it's interesting. Matthew was a tax collector, but a Jew. Must have had a very sharp memory, because oftentimes Matthew gives more detail about Jesus' teachings and sayings than some of the other disciples. So Matthew must have had a very sharp mind. And here's what Matthew remembered about this time in Jesus' life. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" So Matthew remembers it as a question that was brought up to him. Then Jesus called in a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." So Matthew adds a little bit different meaning. It's wonderful that the gospel writers remember the same event in slightly different ways. That authenticates it. That means they weren't copying from each other. They were generally drawing from what they remembered. And this is what made the impression to Matthew. Matthew remembered it like, we must change and become like little children, or we're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So let's just... That comes later. That will be later. But this one, Matthew is the only one who begins to add this next section. We're going to be spending a little bit of time in Matthew. What I'm doing is I'm following the life of Jesus, basically using the sequences in Luke. But sometimes Luke goes on to things and Matthew fills in with a lot more detail. So we're going to spend a little bit of time in Matthew tonight looking at some of the detail that Luke and Mark do not have. Because he's talking about becoming as this little children so that we can be great in the kingdom of heaven. And Matthew records Jesus as going on to say, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses." Now, believe it or not, the word offenses and stumble are the same Greek word. One is a verb, the other is a noun. But they're the same word. So, woe to the world because of the things that make men stumble. For the things that make men stumble must come. But woe to that man by whom the stumbling comes. The word stumble comes from the Greek word skandalizo. Skandalizo. You hear that word? Scandal. That's where we get the English word scandal from. What it actually is, it was the trigger of a trap. You know, if you set a trap, that part that is the animal or a foot trips and causes a trap to spring, that's the scandalizo. That's what that is. It's a mechanism for closing a trap down on the unsuspecting victim. So figuratively, what it means is it's someone putting a negative cause and effect relationship into motion. We'll put it this way. Let's see. Let me back up. So Jesus says that it would be better. Can you imagine having a millstone hung around your neck? I want you to, you know what a millstone is? You know what that is? That's a stone that was carved round that would be used to grind the grain to make flour. So they would weigh a fairly good amount. You'd probably not be able to hold it up standing outside of water, much less if you were thrown in the water with it hung around your neck. That would not be a pleasant experience. But Jesus said that would be better than if you were the cause, if something you did set into motion something that caused someone else to stumble in a way that they never recover from. That's pretty serious. You don't want to be the reason, that thing that's put into motion, the fact, the reason that someone else no longer comes to church, someone else no longer professes to be a Christian, there is a danger that Jesus, and there is a danger about something in our own life. That's what these verses mean. So if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life lame or maimed rather than having two hands and feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. It's better for you to enter into life with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. You know what Jesus is saying? If you have something in your life that is in danger of causing something so severe that you fall away from Christ, you better get rid of it. You better get rid of it now before you wind up in hell because you tried to hold on to that thing rather than get rid of it. That's the seriousness of sin. It's not talking about making a mistake. We're not talking about, we don't need to fear those things. He's talking about that thing that is so serious that it can so have an effect on you that you never recover from it. Don't live with something that dangerous in your life. Get rid of it before it springs on you and you never recover from it. Okay? Just take it seriously. And then he goes back to children. Back to children. Jesus is talking to disciples. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. And despise is, the best way to view the word despise is to devalue, to not appreciate, or to look down upon. Let's be careful that if we do not value anyone, if we look down on anyone, that's a dangerous thing. Jesus warns his disciples, even a little child, we are not to look down upon. Because he says, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. I figured out this must be true because the reason my children are alive today is because they must have had angels watching out for them. Because all of us as parents know, we just couldn't be there all the time. And if there weren't angels there helping watch our children, there's just no telling. One time we went out to the barn and found my 5-year-old hanging from the barn rafter, stuck. He couldn't get up and he couldn't get down. And what caused us to go out there at that time? Just before something serious, these things. And just there's many, many things like that. Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. So even if someone is lost, and through the food ministry and through friends of some that we have here, sometimes we have some people who come in maybe and visit us on a Wednesday night or come on the food menu on Saturday. And you know what you can tell about them? They're lost. They're just plumb lost. They're like a fish out of water in here. But it's new to them. And you can tell, look, we are not to look down. That's the kind of person our Lord Jesus came. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, right? It's the sick who need the doctor. And so if they come in very needy, that's exactly the kind that Jesus is looking for. And let's just have that heart to where we're glad to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel and to sit with us and consider the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, Brother Rudy.
Going back to the fact, the reality that the angels, let's say, the guardian angels of each child, I have always had a lot of problems for many years because what about babies and very small children that are abused
right.
physically abused, where are the angels? Right.
People have those very, very real questions, sure.
Where are the right. angels?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
Taking a nap, probably.
Yeah, your question. You know, yeah, those are very good questions, and someday we'll have a chance to have those things answered. You know, I'm not sure there is an answer for those kind of things now, but they're very valid questions. Yes?
I was just thinking, I mean, that's, he's talking about judgment. So, I mean, you know, not every situation turns out the way that we want it, but God's judgment, that these angels, they come before him and say, this is what happened, this is what's going on. I mean, just, you know, just to kind of think about that a little bit, you know, like, not everything turns out the way we want it, but God sees it. His judgment is still going to come, whether it's on this earth or at his throne.
Right. We know that God is going to render, we talked about that last week, every man according to his work. So there will be a day of reckoning, and someday things that are obscure and unclear to us will become clear. But our Lord's focus here is clearly on this, that the difficult ones, or the ones that we may not see the value in at this time, those are the ones that our Lord Jesus came to save. And he gives an illustration. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that's straying? He's just that's an illustration that if he's got usually there's other shepherds there with a person watching sheep. Sometimes he's by himself. But if they're secure, obviously, He is going to care about the one that is in danger. And it should be our hearts that we should care about those that are the most needy and those that have strayed. So y'all help me as we remember some that have we don't see anymore or that have gone astray. Let's not forget them. I'm so grateful for those of you that are faithful and that you're here. But let's remember that, you know, that when we see some straying, that let's remember that our Lord's heart is for them, to bring them in. And of course, if that man finds that sheep that he goes looking for, assuredly, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. And so it's just good news. It doesn't mean he doesn't appreciate the 99 for being there. It's just in that moment, he's very thrilled that he rescued one that was in danger. So he says, even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And let's remember this. In the scheme of heaven and earth, death and eternal life, sometimes, you know, God has always allowed his own children to lose their physical life. But that wasn't the end of their life. That was the end of their life on the earth. So, because if God stepped in to preserve our physical life every time one of his children was threatened, there'd be no martyrs. And yet, you know, if God's perspective is eternal life, if others are granted eternal life, then physical death, he's not always going to intervene in that. So we'll just leave it to him, leave judgment, judgment belong to God. But the key here for us is that Jesus is talking about his disciples in this long passage. It began with them arguing over who was the greatest. He takes a child as an example and says, even a child is important in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. And even doing something to injure one of these child, God will hold someone to a severe account that injures one of them. And he's encouraging the disciples. If you seek greatness, you seek greatness through becoming the servant of all. Make it your goal to be the least, everyone's servant. And then remember, even those that we might count as unimportant, those that we would count as lost and needy. Those are the ones he came to save. So that God has the ability to appreciate those who are faithful while having a heart for those that are still needing to be rescued from the situation that they're in.
And will he forgive them that time if they abused the child, an innocent little baby? They'll be forgiven for that crime too?
Well, only if they humble themselves. You know, it's possible for that to be forgiven. But they will have to, they'll have to seek that forgiveness, you know. Think about that. That's eternal condemnation. The description of hell. No one who does not repent and seek forgiveness to be made right with God, it will not go well with any of them. They may get away with it in this life, but there will be. There will be great consequences and eternal consequences. So, and then Jesus, in Matthew remembers, and it's interesting, he ties these things together. Matthew continues that Jesus begins to talk about relationships between brothers in Christ. Moreover, if your brother sins, because he was talking about the winning of someone who's lost. Now he's going to talk about helping resolve situations among Christians, among fellow believers. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Let me encourage us to practice this. Before you tell someone else, if you're not able to just forgive and overlook what someone has done to you and you're struggling with it, then go to that person and seek to deal with it just between you and him alone. It's much better than involving someone else initially. Jesus said if that person hears you, well then you've gained your brother, because if you share your heart with him and he hears you, you've gained your brother, you've preserved the relationship. Now, if you go to him and bare your heart and the person does not hear you, then you take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Maybe the person thinks, well, that's just your opinion. I'm not sure. He has a difference of opinion. This is where, just to make certain you're being clear, that the matter's clear, that there wasn't miscommunication, this is where another person or two other people can go to establish, to make sure there's no misunderstanding. Because Jesus wants to make it clear that the person may not have heard you right. Let's establish first, give them the opportunity to hear. If the first time they didn't quite hear you, let's give them another opportunity and let's take some more to make sure it's clear to them, to give him a chance. And then he says, verse 17, and if he refuses to hear them, you see how the word changes? Now it's a different Greek word here. Now it's like, no, he's not wanting to hear. He's choosing not to hear. Well, okay, then that... Now, here's the real issue. It's not a misunderstanding. It's stubbornness and defiance. It's pride here. So if that happens, even then that group of witnesses, that group of two or three witnesses is to tell it to the church. And then, even then the church, the whole church as a representative, then the church makes an appeal to the person. So how many times has this person had a chance to hear? Privately? Went two or three? And then the whole church? And if all three times, if it becomes abundantly clear, it's not miscommunication. It's not a misunderstanding. It's, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. I don't care. This is the way it's going to be. If that's the case, Jesus says, you then break the relationship and there is a separation between the church and that person.
using the word heathen, how do you know to exactly?
Okay, heathen would be a person who's a non-Jew. They would have clearly understood that there was a difference between the Jewish society and those who were not living by the Jewish law. And tax collector was considered the collaborators with the Romans. So a tax collector was actually working for Rome. And so they were ostracized. These are two categories of people that in the mind of the audience Jesus was speaking to would have been ostracized. So he's saying that he just uses those as common examples, that if a person refuses to hear the very carefully orchestrated attempt to share with them, and it becomes clear that they're choosing to not hear, then there is a separation. Yeah. Well, centurions could be very favorable to the Jewish people. They were, you know, it just depends. Some Romans were well, depending upon how the Romans treated some. Even several among the Jewish leadership appealed. This man is deserving of your kindness. So Jesus is just picking two obvious mental pictures that people would have. But there is a time that if this happens here at this church, where we called it a disfellowship. Disfellowship means you no longer fellowship with this person, but only such a one that has refused to hear the entire church. Nothing is unclear about it. It's just clear that they're choosing to not listen. Vivian? Well, we don't want to go down there. We've got to finish this study tonight. So, I mean, we could chase a lot of side issues, but we just got to get to it. And this is where Jesus tells them as disciples, again, if an entire church makes a decision, think about this. Surely I'd say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's not talking about an individual here. He's talking about a group of believers. If you are all in agreement, this person is in a serious state. You've bound them into a serious state. Or whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. So we do always want to seek unity in such decisions. We don't want to act as a lone ranger. And let's be careful that we, whenever we can, if someone sins against us, let's forgive. If we wrestle with it and we feel that it's something we need to settle or to get right, then that's fine. Seek it first privately and go through the proper steps. But whenever you can, forgive as you've been forgiven. Yes, Dave?
I was thinking in regard to what was just discussed there with, going when it finally comes to a church matter, the example would be the Corinthians with the man with his father's wife, and he was handed over to Satan. Paul used the terminology of handing him over to Satan so that he could be restored so that his soul, his spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord.
Right. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was one situation in the church of Corinth where a man was actually living with his father's wife. And the church was just allowing it. And then Paul wrote the church. Someone in the church knew it was wrong. And they appealed to Paul. Paul said, you should have been grieved. You did. He says, I've already judged the one doing this. When you gather together, hand such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved. So it was a severe act to place the person under accountability. But that's another story. But that's church discipline. We don't see that a lot in our day. It takes a very unified group of Christians to walk through some of these difficult things, in our day. But that's what there are occasions where this is necessary, because what we do in the name of Christ affects one another. You can't say, well, it's just you. Well, for example, if others know you're a member of this church and you're doing something immoral, well then, what about the people in your life who know you're coming to this church? They associate what you're doing with as a member here. So we can't just say, well, it's just me, it's not hurting anybody else. No. If we bear the name of Christ, what we do affects the name of Christ and affects our family. I have brothers and sisters. Our last name is Martin. If we do something, it affects the Martin name. Well, the same thing, we bear the name of Christ as Christians. What we do as a Christian affects the testimony of Christ. So there is some measure where Jesus is saying we need to be, we need to have unity about matters so that we can maintain order. It's always to maintain order. We are not trying to be severe or mean or judgmental. We want to maintain the integrity of the church and as best we can, but with God's help. And of course, now they're talking about a brother sinning against one another, and Matthew remembers this conversation. Isn't it natural how it would come up? Well, let's see. If you're talking about a brother sinning against me, Peter's like Vivian. Peter has a question. Huh? Well, Jesus, then again, how often should I forgive my brother if he comes and sins against me? Up to 7 times? And I could see Vivian, I could see you asking that question. If you go right there, it's just like, which is wonderful. And of course, Jesus said to him, I say to you, not 7 times, but up to 70 times. Isn't that encouraging? Because, okay, if our Lord is telling us to have that kind of patience with one another, that's the kind of patience He has with us. Isn't that good to know? That He is not quick to cut you off after the first or second time, that He desires for you to have the opportunity to be forgiven. And let's have this attitude towards one another. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like... And then He gives an example. And this is an example of someone who didn't follow this direction. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king, certain king who wanted to settle account with the servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had, and that payment be made. So he owed so much money that even forcing his family to be sold into slavery wasn't going to repay the debt, but at least he was going to get something out of it. But the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, I have patience with me, and I will pay you all. I think the amount he owed, there's no way in his lifetime it could have ever been really fully repaid. But the master of that servant was moved with compassion and released him. And he forgave him the debt. He just canceled it. And that servant went out right after having such a huge debt forgiven. He went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's just 100 denarii would be a couple of days' wage. It was not a lot of money at all. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying the same thing to him that he said to his master. His fellow servant begged him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And of course, he could have paid him just in a short amount of time. But that person who had just been forgiven such a great debt would not forgive this other. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been, there were other servants around watching this person. They had seen how much he had been forgiven. They had heard him beg for mercy. They saw the master forgive his debt. Then they watched him go out and treat another servant this way and throw that servant in prison and not show him any mercy. And so they were very grieved, and they came and told their master what had been done. And then his master, that servant's master, after he had called him, said to him, he called him back, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Now remember, it was more than he could have ever paid in a lifetime. So he was never going to be released from the torturers. And Jesus said, "So, my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now, as bad as it may hurt for another brother to do you wrong, are you going to risk your eternal life because you want to hold on to that? Is it worth it? No. Sam?
How could he figure that if he put the other person in jail, how was he going to pay?
I know. Well, like some people do, you know, even the government puts the person who's behind in his child support payments, figuring, well, he'll have to contact a friend, and someone else will come up with the money. That's he could probably have thought like that way. Even our own government figures if they throw someone in jail, he'll have to get some help so they can get some money. But remember the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our trespasses.
As we forgive those who trespass against us.
Right.
Another thing too is just in regard to that question you just asked, and it's a matter of wanting to punish people. It's not about the money. It's not about what they did or making it right. It's about wanting to punish people.
Yeah.
That's what unforgiveness.
Yeah, and let's really be careful, because remember how Jesus finished the Lord's Prayer? We remember, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." But remember what Jesus said, "For if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours." So forgive, and you will be forgiven. So that's why it says, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive." So he's saying, "Lord, forgive us as we forgive others." And so this was a real lesson for his disciples. And you know what? Why were they going to need this? Okay. Because taking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ into a culture that was anti-Christian, the Jews thought that Jesus was a fake. They didn't receive him as the Messiah. The Romans thought Jesus was a fraud, and they were jealous for their own local gods. So the disciples were going to be mistreated almost every place they went. And how was the Lord going to have them respond to that? With forgiveness, with turning the other cheek, with mercy. And he wanted to make sure that in their dealing with other people, as the early church was formed, as spiritual families began to be formed, that those families were going to be protected from attitudes of unforgiveness and fighting and divisions. He wanted to protect the early church from that. And we still need to protect. When two believers so become opposed to each other, this is what splits churches. And it causes a great deal of pain for a lot of people. Let me on.
Here's an example of hyperbole. An extreme example. Mm-hmm. Jesus used it quite a bit. Anytime you make yourself equal to the next person, he doesn't forgive me, I won't forgive him. If he doesn't pay me, I won't pay him.
Right.
So it's grudging. And he says, forgive the extreme, because you have to forgive.
That's right. And we do need to forgive. Thank y'all for being. It's 7 o'clock.